So we're continuing our Christmas story in Luke. We went through almost all of chapter 1. We're going to continue into chapter 2. And I just want to read our text today. It says, it came to pass in those days. Now, Luke, if you remember, Luke is a historian. He wrote down all these specific times and dates and people to make sure that whoever reads it understand that it's not just a fake story, but it's a story that's not only in prophetic history, but historical history. So, and it came to pass in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That was a census. And the census took place while Quirinius was governor in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the town of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, and to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was when they were while they were there, the days completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'm sure you guys know some of the story, but some of the other parts of the story are, you know, how this happened, how they ended up in Bethlehem. Because if you look at the Bible, and if you look back at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it predicted the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It says, but Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet you shall come forth to you the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. So Luke tells us that the tribal town, they would go back to their own. If you're a Benjamite, you would go to this place. If you would go back to be registered. The registration was a Roman thing. Going back to their towns was more of a Jewish thing. They would go back to their original town, and Judah, the tribe of Judah, was Bethlehem. So they went back there, and Mary and Joseph would have traveled probably about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And when you think about Mary in her condition, she was fully pregnant, and they would go and they would report to the local registry there. The census, by the way, was for administrative purposes for the Romans. Also for military purposes, that if you were of age, you would get drafted. Now, the Jews had they did not have to go into military service. It's something that was marked from the very beginning, but mostly for the registration of people, how many people are in the Roman Empire. And it would go from like Israel, Jordan, well, I mean, all that was one kind of country at the same time. All of that would happen, and it would be in different places that they would go back. Rome was real big on that. And there's some really good historical data on when this happened. So when they arrived, Bethlehem was crowded, very crowded. And Mary's contractions obviously began. When you think about it, that long trip probably stirred a lot of the contractions, and she had her baby. You know, all the hotels, or what we would call the hotels, the inns were completely filled because of the census. And here I find this always interesting whenever I read this. Here we have the King of Kings being born to the greatest gift of mankind, to the world, and there's no room for him at the inn. And we're going to do a little play on words today as far as preparing him room. But there was no room for Jesus. This morning I want to talk more about making room for Jesus in our hearts. You know, we live in a world that's crowded out Jesus. And even as believers, we face the same problem. It's not just the world crowding out Jesus. They don't want to look at Jesus. But the truth is that we can do the same thing. We can crowd him out. You know, we talked about, Jeff talked a little bit about the Charlie Brown saying, what's the meaning of Christmas? You know, the commercialism, we see all that stuff. And, you know, they're putting out Christmas lights the day after Halloween and, you know, everything. And some of it, I like some of it. I'm not saying that any of that stuff is necessarily bad. It's just when it replaces what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. So our title today is Prepare Him Room. I want to look at three different things. I want to look at a crowded heart. I would look at this longing desire in God has placed in every one of us, this longing desire. And then I want to talk about preparing him room for his presence in your heart. That's what I want to talk about. So I've noticed, and I'm sure you did too, that our culture and really the whole world has become preoccupied with that little computer we carry in our back pockets. You guys have to admit it. I mean, you see it everywhere. I remember, this is years ago, a bus got off. This was at in the city somewhere. A bus got off, and there were probably 20 kids got off, and they all had their phones in front of them marching in a row, you know. And I'm looking, I said, man, you know, they're all crossing the street and everything. But these little phones are, they're amazing. Communication at light speed. You can talk to somebody at the other end of the world in a second. It's at light speed. But they also shine a light on our distractions. You guys know what I'm talking about. We carry a tiny computer that can satisfy our curiosities the moment it appears in our hearts. I'll look that up on Google. I can do this. I can do that. And news or information, communication, it's a symptom of something deeper, though. And we see this. I when I go to a restaurant, I try and keep my phone down. But occasionally, I just pick it up and I look at something. I'm thinking about something. We have this, it's kind of a symptom of something a lot deeper. We have this innate desire to fill what is empty. And that's almost instant gratification with our phones. So you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. And it is a symptom of something deeper. Now, you could take away the phones. It has been going on forever. It's been going on forever. Before there was technology like we have, it was going on then. It's in our hearts. It's not because of the phones necessarily. We fill our hearts, we fill our lives with substitutions. God wants to fill our hearts with peace. And the world and the pressures of the world and our own flesh wants to fill our hearts with substitutions. You know, you see the workaholic, you see the alcoholic attempting to quench that desire in their hearts to fill the empty hole that we have. We have this hole in our heart that is meant for God. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a wonderful book. It's all about the vanity of life. It's an incredible book. And if you read it all the way through, you'll know what I'm talking about. Let me just read a few verses here. This is Solomon. He says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man under all his labor under the which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north, and the winds whirl about continually and comes again in its circuit. He's talking about the circles of life, the circles of life. All the rivers empty into the sea, but it's not full. To the place for which the rivers come, they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. And here it is. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Wonderful quote, and really spells out, puts light on the heart of man, the heart of men. Now, we are running in circles. We try to fill a very crowded heart. It's never satisfied. And we run into this from thing to thing to thing. You guys have all been in that position. Yet the fire is not quenched. It still has that draw in our lives. The problem is that the fire that burns needs living water. It needs living water to be quenched. Now, like I said, I'm using a play on words in this sermon, verse 7, to make a point that there's no room in the inn or our hearts for Jesus because we have a very crowded heart. You know, the youth group on Friday played the whole video on Charlie Brown, and it made the point that the world is drowning out the true message of Christmas, which I agree. We've known that. We've seen that. Technology is wonderful, but add that to our crowded hearts just to pour more stuff in. I think they're starting to see a lot of the really young kids. I mean, I'm talking, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, becoming very addicted to. I remember my granddaughter when she was probably 3. I was holding up my phone, looking at it. All of a sudden, she started going like this. I said, where'd you learn that from? You know, it's kind of amazing. And you've seen the videos. I've seen one video even this week where they took away his iPad, and that kid had a fit, boy. It was funny to watch. The parents were kind of laughing at it because but he was throwing a full tantrum. So it's technology is wonderful, but it adds to the crowded heart. It's a wonderful blessing from God to be able to communicate with your cousins 2,000 miles away. But the downside, we begin to depend on those things. We begin to depend on other things other than the Lord. And I can say I'm not just speaking about computers or phones or technology. I mean, I like all that stuff. Anybody knows me, I like technology. But Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, tells us that he tried to fill his life with building projects, with agriculture, with wisdom, with pleasure, with laughter. He accumulated gold and silver beyond measure, male and female servants, singers and musicians. And he said this, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Of course, now Solomon is speaking about spiritual satisfaction too in Ecclesiastes, eternal benefits that you'll see toward the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and that we cannot obtain this satisfaction in this life by this world. It's only obtained by the Lord itself, and that's going to be the point here. Trying to fill an already crowded heart with everything beside God. And so there's no room in the inn. There's no room in our hearts for Jesus Christ. That's kind of my play on words, you might say. Now, I love to study the Bible. And the book of Isaiah is one of those amazing books of prophecy. But the book itself has a lot in there that's not prophetic. It's just general exhortations to the believer, and even to the unbeliever. Chapter 55, if you ever read chapter 55, hits the nail on the head that defines the longing. And we're talking about a longing desire that God has built into our hearts from creation and from your conception to wherever you're at right now. There's a desire in your heart, and the only thing that can fill it is living water. The only thing that can fill it is to plug that hole or to patch that hole in your heart is the Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself. Now, chapter 55 hits the nail on the head when he talks about that. And I want to read that your life can only be satisfied with God. You guys know when you start running to and fro in your heart and you're just not, you don't have that peace going on and you're kind of longing for something and maybe you're flipping on a TV show, maybe you're doing this, doing that. It could be things that are innocuous and they're not bad things, but they're fill things. But here's what he says in Isaiah 55:1-3. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So all of us understand the crowded heart. If you don't understand that, I'll meet you after church up here. But I think you do. I think everybody understands the crowded heart. Some of us go from hobby to hobby to hobby, or things to things to things. And you know, you're finally only satisfied when all of a sudden the peace of God comes in your heart. And for that period of time, you just have wonderful rejoicing. But what might not be clear to the longing heart that tries to fill the crowded heart is the Bible says we're created in the image of God. We're created in that image. But there's a little bit more to that. We are created in the image of God, but we also are created for God. We are created for God. And we're only going to find satisfaction and peace when we're settled in God. We have this built-in longing for God. A lot of people don't recognize it, and that's why they get into a big trouble in their life with addictions or things that go really to the extreme. A lot of people don't recognize it as such, but as believers, as the Holy Spirit inside of us, we recognize those things. Now, it's built into every human being, and it's only satisfied when we're in touch with God, when we're in fellowship with God. And you guys probably know exactly what I'm talking about there. And when we split off from God, there the problem begins. We split off from Him for this or that, or we go down this road or that road. Might not even, I'm not saying necessarily sinful things. I'm just saying things of this world or things that we're, you know, caught up into, hobbies, or it could be just about anything. But when we split off from God, there's always, that's where the problems begin, because the desire, that longing does not go away. It does not go away. That longing is for God. We have to recognize that. It demands to be filled, and sin wants to fill that desire. That's the extremes of it. Sin wants to fill that desire. That longing desire, or the impulse toward God, when we break off from God, that demands to be satisfied, we begin to look at other things to fill our life. That's a fact. Now, I mentioned this, but you'll understand it. We have these unsettled desires, unsettled things that maybe God wants to do in our life, and it can manifest in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it draws us to unhealthy things that, you know, the book of Jeremiah, also a prophetic book, brings about a charge that God's people, this is toward the charges toward the people of Israel. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It's an interesting verse, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, if you ever want to look at it. Now, years ago, I lived in Blue Island. We lived in an old house there, and it was an older two-flat, nice place. But my wife is cutting the grass one day. I'm at work, and all of a sudden, she says, "Our backyard is sinking." Literally, it's sinking. And when I get home, I find an 8-foot-wide cistern in our backyard that is caving in. The boards they put over it, the grass they put over it were all rotted, and it was caving in. And I took a closer look at it, and I noticed there's some pipes going into our house. They went toward the house, and I figured, well, it's got to be the cistern. And they would use it in those days. They would take the water from that, and they would wash their clothes in that, because this house was built 1890, maybe something around there. Wasn't real. They didn't have the full water vehicles that they have today. So it was an older house. In arid countries, though, the cistern is a large hole cut from a rock to store a place also for rainwater or water hauled from nearby springs. Sometimes they were coated with a waterproof that could hold the water. But cisterns can have problems. They were muddy. The water was sometimes stagnant. It was very still. It would just sit there. And sometimes they would drain immediately. But the water that they coined in those that were kind of unhealthy were called dead waters. And the best explanation is that the cistern, the water washed in, but it never washed out. There was not a flowing water. There was not that. They would call it living water. But the continuous flow was called living waters because it was a flowing, fresh base of water. So living waters are waters that are alive, they're moving, they're fresh, they're refreshing. So you go back to the scriptures, for my people have committed two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, that would be the flowing, and they hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the two charges against Israel, you have forsaken me for other things, right? You have forsaken me and you have replaced me. You have hewed yourself cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I think it's a really good point of this particular study. So one of the problems with this longing desire we have in our hearts is that we replace or we substitute for something false. That's what it is, so for something false. And this is, you know, if I'm looking at everybody here, everybody's a believer here. I'm not speaking to unbelievers. For the unbeliever, that's true all the time. For us, it's just a problem from time to time. We got to look at Jesus Christ being him filling our hearts, you know. So, but as Christians, we can also forsake the living waters. We can go for the dead waters. You know how frustrating that is. And in turn, we make no room in our hearts for Jesus. Now, we must do something with this longing desire. And the Holy Spirit directs us to the living waters. That's what he directs us toward. Now, this is not a very Christmassy study in a lot of ways, but I wanted to play on that word that there's no room for Jesus. The inns are all crowded, and there's no room for him. And like I said, we're playing out the text in chapter 2, verse 7. Think about this. The King of Kings arrived in Bethlehem, and they had no room for Jesus. They had no room for it. Now, this was not a happenstance or a coincidence. This is all planned by the Father, by how it was going to be. I love the fact that he was born in a humble manger. Manger is, it's an animal trough. That's all it is, animal trough. Now, I don't know if you know anything about animal troughs. Probably if you're picking through the hay, you're going to find things you don't want to pick through. It is. Thank God Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes because he put him in the manger. But I love the fact that they laid him in a humble manger. It's a barn. That's what it is. It's a barn. Not a wonderful place to be born. A manger was nothing more than an animal trough with all the its ingredients. But the birth of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, born in a barn, was uniquely planned by the Father. He could have waited till the 21st century. Yeah. Let's bring him out to Payless Hospital, or let's bring him to, you know, Silver Cross. Beautiful hospitals, very sterile. You know, he could have done any of that, but he decided that this would be the way Jesus, that this would be the way God was born into this world. Very humble. God wanted to demonstrate to us of the humility and the simplicity of the Holy Spirit. This was not a mistake. God taking on flesh, choosing to be born in a very humble setting. But there is a unique message here. The world does not have room for Jesus. Does not have room for Jesus. But the humble heart does. The humble heart does. Like the humble manger does. It's no different. The world will not receive Jesus because there's no room for him. But the world will not prepare room for God. But we can, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, as he prepares our hearts and gives him room. You know, that crowded heart, we can push out that crowded heart and make room for the Lord. Now, there's obviously obvious ways we can do that from day to day. We're all encouraged to read the Bible, study the Bible, pray. We're, you know, encouraged to do devotions. We walk as Jesus walked, all those things. We change as God deals with us in our circumstances. We go from glory to glory to glory as God changes us. And we accept the things that God allows in our life. Those are all the different things that we can make room. Those are things that we can push out the world and make room for Him to work in that. And knowing that He cares for us, knowing that He cares for us. You know, we struggle with the temptations and the trials of this lifetime, but we're casting our burdens on the Lord because He cares for us. We commit our entire lives without that reservation to the one that promises to take care of us. And we give all and all to God. We give all and all to God. And with that, these things, we make room in our hearts for the King of Kings. Make room. We prepare the room that the Lord might dwell. We prepare our room. We prepare our hearts that the Lord might dwell. Now, we've been talking about preparing in rooms. We looked at the crowded heart. We know what a crowded heart is. We looked at the longing desires that are in our heart. And we look at preparing Him room. And like I said, I suppose it's not a very Christmassy sermon, but it's an important one. It's an important one that we could make Christmas about Jesus Christ. We can make our hearts. We had this room. We had this room. It's deeper than the physical heart. I don't know where to find that, but we had this room in our heart that we can prepare that Jesus could dwell there. Just making room for Jesus and all the priorities of His life. Put the Lord first and just above all, that surrender to Him. Now, this might or might not be connected to, but I think it is. For me, it was connected. I was really kind of bummed last night coming home and thinking, the Bears are going to lose again. And I flipped on the TV for a second. Trish is getting ready for bed, and that usually takes about 5 hours. So, you know, I figure, catch up. I found a Christian show. I found a little Christian show, a little movie. And I was challenged yesterday. It was about a coach at a basketball court coach. And he had many things going on in his life. He was all frustrated, and he lost half his team. He was doing this. He was forced to do cross-country coaching, which he never did, and you could tell it was a Christian family. You could tell it was a Christian family, but he's very frustrated. And I was just challenged by something that happened in that movie that just hit me, and it struck me. But making room for Him in my heart directly is connected to who I think I am. Who I think I am, and maybe you'll get this point, but there was a conversation in the movie where this coach went and visited a guy in the hospital that was blind, and he was talking to him, and he had been a coach also, and he had some suggestions for him. And this guy eventually came back and talked to him for a couple times. And in the conversation of the movie, the guy in the bed asked him, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" And that's something I want to pose to you guys today. If I asked you, "Who are you?" you'd probably answer about around these lines. "Well, I am this position. I'm a carpenter. I'm a painter. I am, you know, an IT guy, different things. I'm a technician." You would answer along those lines. Or you might say, "No, I'm a father," or "I'm a mother." You might answer those lines. Or maybe a husband or a wife or a grandparent. You would answer along those lines. I would say, "Well, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor." How would you answer that? How would you really, if you were to sit down and write down right now, how would you answer that? And how would you answer that in a certain order? Because I am a pastor. I am a grandparent. I'm a husband. I'm a father. All these different things. I could put it in order. But I thought about this, and I had to admit, who I think I am and who God thinks I am is two different things. It's two different things. The correct order is we are first children of God. That's the top thing. That's always going to be on the very top, that you are a child of God. You know, that puts everything into perspective in your life. You're going to be a better father. You're going to be a better grandparent. You're going to be a better person, a better worker, a better cousin, a better everything. But that is the answer. And I said, yeah, he's our father. He's our father. That's who we are. That's who we are. And I don't know if that connects to this study. It was just something that I shared. I'm sharing in my own heart, you know, that when we start believing this, and I thought about this for a while before I hit the hay last night. I thought about this for a while, that believing that makes all the room in my heart ready for Jesus Christ. All the room. It pushes out all these other titles. You know, we're not going to have any of these titles in heaven. We're not going to have all those titles in heaven, but we still will be a child of God. And you know what? You want to make room for him? Think about that. Believe that you are his child, his child. We are his children, and the Lord loves us, man. You know, make him room, right? Make him room. You guys want to stand?